The book of Ecclesiastes and then Matthew chapter 5, if I can get there myself. I want to preach tonight on the subject of vows and oaths. Vows and oaths. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And we'll begin reading at verse number 1. And I would like you to keep this verse marked this evening. We'll be going back to it some. The Bible said, "Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words." Verse number 4, "When thou vowest a vow unto the Lord, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands?" We're going to talk about some of the truths that are in that passage of Scripture tonight, later on. Right now, we want to go to Matthew chapter 5. The Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus Christ, covers subject after subject after subject after subject. So many basic and fundamental areas of life Jesus addresses and gives us divine truth in the matter. When it comes to verse number 35 in chapter 5 of the book of Matthew, Jesus said there in verse 34, "But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black." And here's his summary about vows and oaths. And I tell you, you can't ever look at a subject, but what Jesus takes what they did in the Old Testament, under the law and under the letter, and he just lifts it to a new glorious high. He says in verse 37, "But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil." Lord, help us tonight to preach the Word of God. I pray, Lord, in a way that would glorify your holy name and honor this book. And I pray also in a way that would cause us to be conformed to the image of Christ and adhere to his teaching. And lay it to our hearts and make it part of who we really are. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Vows and oaths are a pretty big subject in the Bible. Jacob made a vow to God in Genesis 28. Various men in the Bible, in the book of Leviticus, you could make sacrificial vows with your offerings. In Numbers chapter 6, they had the Nazarite vows, which they promised that they would do thus and thus and thus and thus under the Nazarite vow. Numbers chapter 30 speaks about vows of service, vowing to serve the Lord, vowing to do something for God. Deuteronomy 23 has a lot to say about vows. Judges 11 is a place where a man made a hasty, foolish vow. He vowed that he would offer the first thing that came out of his house when he came back if God would give him victory in battle, and his daughter came out. It's an example of a hasty vow, not having thought it through before he said, before stuff came out of his mouth. Daniel, although it doesn't use the word vows, Daniel purposed in his heart. Daniel had made vows to the Lord internally. Daniel actually fits better what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 5 about yea, yea, and nay, nay. He didn't make a big deal about it. He just meant what he said and said what he meant. And when he said no, he meant no. And when he said yes, he meant yes. But he didn't go into a big deal about vows. The three Hebrew children had also made affirmations or vows or a commitment to themselves before the Lord that they would not bow to any other images. When we talk about this thing of vows tonight, it can kind of cover the realm of affirmations or commitments or whatever, but a vow gets into sacred territory. It's vows begin moving toward God. And they do move before the Lord. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11, a woman by the name of Hannah prayed and asked God to give her a child. And she vowed to God. She said, "Lord, if you'll give me a child, I will give him back to you." And she kept that vow, and God honored that vow. So in and of itself, vows are not wrong, but in Jesus' day, what was happening, what had become of vows and oaths were, they had perverted them like they had done everything else. They would swear or make an oath by some things, and that meant, well, I could break this if I really needed to. And then if they swear by some things, that meant they really meant their word. They really meant what they said. But they left themselves, watch this, they left themselves escape routes. Reasons that they didn't have to keep their vows. Justification, rationalization for saying, well, I didn't go through with that, but, hey, I know I said thus and thus, but. And so they had formed this little maze of escape routes that they could get away from the promises and the commitments that they had made, even to their own moms and dads. They might have made vows to take care of their mom and dad, but then they'd say, well, that's Corbin, I gave that to... Then they would take money or possessions that were supposed to be to take care of their folks and commit it to the ministry, and so by that they could get out of that vow. And they had all these little tricks that they could remove. So Jesus was dealing with the deception and the lying and the perversion that had become part of their oath-keeping and basically, folks, their word. In 2 Samuel chapter 15, Absalom told his dad that he had made a vow. That's why he had to leave, and he was lying about it. Vows are used to trick people, to fool people, to get people to make business deals or to marry. Vows are used in inappropriate ways. The book of Psalms is full of many, many references on vows, and David summed it up basically that he would keep his vows to the Lord. Paul made a vow in Acts chapter 18, Acts chapter 21. And I want you to go to Proverbs chapter 20, and while you're going there, the woman of the night, the immoral woman in Proverbs chapter 7, she told that young man, "I have paid my vows." She out and out lied while deceiving a person into immorality. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 25 is a very important verse on this subject. Verse number 25. "It is a snare to the man who devoureth that which is holy, and after vows to make inquiry." In other words, he made a vow, and then he asked, what was it about? He made a vow, and then he's looking for a way out of it. He made a vow, and now he's decided to change his theology because he wants out of that vow. In other words, after a vow, to make inquiry. Here's what God wants you to do, and get this down. This is one of the key points. That before you make a vow, do your inquiring in advance, not afterward. Do your checking out before you commit, before you make a promise, before you say you will do such and such. Be sure that you have studied it out and prayed about it, and that you've had clearness from the Word of God about making that vow or making that promise. A vow in its most simple way is a promise. It is saying, "I will do such and such," and you say that and you make a vow with your mouth or your heart there. The virtuous woman in Proverbs chapter 31, she made vows. Now, what is a vow? A vow is a promise to perform or to pay. It might be a vow to perform something. It might be a vow to pay something. But more precisely, it's a solemn promise to God of a performance or of a duty or of a decision or of a commitment. It is not only a promise to God, but before the Lord. And this is what it does. And this is important, because here's why there's power in vows. A vow is a predetermined decision about an issue of life so that you will not have to decide when you're tempted. Now you think about that. It is a predetermined decision before God Almighty so that when you are tempted in that area or issue of life, you won't have to think about it. You've already thought about it. You've already inquired. You've already made the decision in advance. We'll talk about that when we talk about types of vows. There's two basic things that you want to look at in types of vows. One is a vow of things that you will do. Some of you young people might say, I'm going to vow to keep myself pure till marriage. That's a good vow. That's what we call a positive vow. It's a vow, some things you're going to do. Let me say this to you. If you will make a vow to the Lord and to yourself and to your future marital mate that you're going to keep yourself pure before the Lord, and you truly have that as a vow, then you've already made your decision, you see, when the temptation comes. You don't have to kind of think about it and, well, I don't know what I should do and wrestle it around in your mind. You've already made the decision. That's where Daniel was. He had already purposed in his heart he would not defile himself with the king's meat. Vows are cords which hold you to the commitments that you make to God or the truth of God's word. They're things that hold you to that. They're predetermined decisions to yourself, to God, to others of what you're going to do that's already settled in advance when the temptation comes. You might make a vow to pray every day for missionaries. That's a wonderful vow. You might make a vow to be faithful. My mother, as a young mother, the first two boys, Don and Ryan, was born, she's told me about it. Vowed that if the church house doors were open, she'd have her kids in church. And she stayed by that vow. I promise you. I have talked to men who were in the military that have been in battle and made vows to God that if He brought them through the battle, that they would do thus and thus when they got home. I could name two or three men tonight that I know personally who are watching men killed around them that said, God, if you'll get me through this, I will do this. And they said, Reggie, He got me through it, and I'm doing it. You might make a vow to read your Bible every day. Lord, I'm going to vow to read your word every day. You might make a vow to dress modestly. That's a positive vow. Just say, Lord, I will not dress in any manner which is immodest, would hurt the reputation of Jesus Christ. Some of the great men of God made vows to God that they would witness to someone every day of their life. Or maybe once a week they would witness to someone. They'd say, God, by your grace, I vow that I will at least witness to one person. I will try to lead one person to Christ every week. Great pastors of America oftentimes would vow to try to lead one person a day to Jesus Christ, especially in cities and places like that where they were around the multitudes, you know, and so forth. But, you know, here's what Jesus is getting to when he says, let your yea be yea. He says, listen, a lot of people, let me give you an example. I have seen people, I'm not knocking this, I think it's fine if you want, but I've seen people have these big dedication baby services. And vow that they were going to do this and this and this and this with their children and then didn't do it. What Jesus says is this, you'd be better off just to quietly determine in your heart, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Instead of making a big show about it or trying to look spiritual about it and impress people about it and just do it. You say you're going to raise your children for God? Just do it. Don't make a big show about it. Don't make a big spill about it. You say you're not going to do something? Just don't do it. Let your yea be yea. Your nay be nay. You don't have to have a big circus and a big parade and all this stuff in order to be a man of your word. That's what Jesus is getting to. The Old Testament was full of these vows and those Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes, they were making these vows and they were constantly trying to impress people about they had vowed to do this and they had vowed to do that and they had vowed to give this much to God and they vowed to give that much to the temple and they vowed to give that much to the work of the Lord. That's why I never have big giving deals around here about giving commitments and stuff. God says give in secret. I don't want anybody in here being notarized for giving more or less. Amen? Because I'll tell you, you don't know about people's giving. It may be like the widow. The person who gave the least gave the most. And you don't know the situation. But when people are puffed up about, and you know, they're propelled to give and make commitments about giving and stuff, if you're not careful, what you're doing is setting them up for a big fall, because Satan will get into them about pride, about what we gave and about what we did and all I've done. And then God has to bring them low. You've not done them a favor to do that. Better off to let alone. There are things that you should vow not to do. One of the things that men ought to vow to God is not to watch pornography. That ought to be a solid thing before the Lord. God, I promise you, I will not watch pornography. Lord, I will not watch movies or listen to music that is wicked and ungodly. Those would be good vows not to, but I'm going to tell you something. Don't make them unless you intend to keep them, because God said He doesn't have any pleasure in fools. You're going to utter it. You're going to say it. He's going to hold you to it. Be careful what you vow. There's many good things that you can vow not to do. There's many good things you can vow to do. There is, further than that, there's service vows where people vow to serve the Lord in some capacity. They made a promise to serve God. I'm going to say to you young people something here. I love Camp Joy. I will support it till my dying day. When you're down there around that fire service, that campfire service on that last night, and there's a heavy spiritual need, you better be careful about what you tell God you're going to do when you get home. Because if you don't go home and do what you said you'd do, God will destroy the works of your hands. That's what He says in His book. Maybe you vowed back yonder that you were going to do something. You didn't do it. You wonder, what happened? This is good stuff. This is Bible. This is God's Word. And God has no pleasure in people who say one thing and don't mean it. And here's why. Vows and adherence to those vows reflects the character of God, that He keeps His Word. He does not lie. And when we as Christians make vows, we then break them, we are reflecting to the character of God. And that's not good. We're putting a black mark on the character of God when we say, I will do thus and thus as a Christian, and you don't do it. If you told God you'll preach, you better preach. If you told God you're going to the mission field, you better get to the mission field. Or you better have a big long talk with God as to why you not. Okay? That's why I tell you, you do not hear me from this pulpit pumping people to, oh, come on, you guys, you need to surrender to preach, you need to surrender to preach, you need to surrender to preach. I think God can get you there if He wants to. Okay? I think people ought to preach, and I think we need laborers, and we need to pray for laborers. But I'll tell you, this business of trying to reach out and touch the emotions of people and trying to twist people and this kind of thing and so forth, you need to be a little bit careful about that. Because if you talk somebody or you'll influence somebody to do something and then they vow and then they struggle about whether they were called or not, you haven't helped them at all. You have not helped them. And I think it's much more wiser for you to silently and quietly and personally wrestle with your call of service, whatever it may be. Because God the Holy Ghost and God in His Word can bring you to the place of surrender to His will and His work. Be real careful about that. You can have service vows. Next, you can have giving vows. You can say, Lord, I vow to give You a certain part of my income. I want to say something to you tonight. I think that's a wonderful vow. I'm telling you something. You'll never outgive the Lord. You never outgive the Lord. And giving to the work of the ministry. And I would always say, give to that which you know is going to get the job done. Don't throw it away. Make sure that that's a good investment. God's entrusted you with $5 and you're going to give it something. You make sure that it's invested wisely into the work of the Lord, where it will do the work of the Lord. But it's not nothing wrong with saying, dear God, I'm going to give You this here. I vow to do that. And if you do it, just do it. You don't have to make a public announcement about it. You don't have to tell everybody about it. But you know what? It's a good thing to do. And that vow helps remind you, hey, I said I would do such and such. And then if you're vowed, then when you're tempted not to, I've already made that decision. I ain't got to think about it. Done, done. Of course, one of the greatest arenas of vows is marital vows. Marital vows. I never do a wedding, but what I think about the seriousness of what's going on. We're gathered here together in the sight of God in the face of this company to join this man and this woman in holy, sacred matrimony. Amen. Two sets of vows I usually give in weddings. Well, the last part of one of those phrases is, keep thee only unto him or her, so long as you both shall live. If so, say, I will. That is a serious vow. Malachi chapter 2, God was dealing with that. He said that the men of Israel were dealing treacherously with the wives of their youth. They were not keeping their vows. They were chasing women. Now, I'm telling you, God brought the wrath, got His wrath down on that nation for it. God says that whenever a spouse does not keep their marital vows, they're committing treachery. Treachery. That's a terrible, terrible word. I want to save this church tonight that we preach the Bibles of grace, mercy, forgiveness, love. None of us is without sin, and I'll stand here and say tonight I'm still with my first wife, and I hope I finish that way. But it's just by the grace of God. If you're with your first wife tonight, it's by the grace of God. But I want to say that one of the other side of this thing is tonight that this young generation of kids right here, you listen to your preacher. You're going to stand someday before some official, probably. And you're going to hold the hands of some young lady, some young man. And you're going to vows. It's serious. It's a happy time. But I promise you, God is listening, and God knows. And God intends you to keep those vows. Let me tell you then how important keeping vows are. The keeping of vows and oaths are the basis, the human basis upon which we can even have justice. If you cannot bring people to a commitment of truth, you cannot have justice in a court case. Listen, you put your hand up. You swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God. I do. You may be seated. If you don't tell the truth, you know why do they have you do that? Because they know if you don't tell the truth, there's no way justice can even remotely start to be served. If you sit there as a witness and lie and become a false witness and you violate your oath, there's no way justice can ever be done. And no one in this room has a hope of having any justice in a courtroom. And civilization collapses into chaos. I encourage you to keep your marital vows. You say, Reggie, I messed up. Well, keep this one, would you? I heard a church mouse. It's quiet in here. Let me tell you something. God being my helper, I'm always going to be a person who is in the rebuilding business. I'm not going to throw anybody away who wants to repent and try to turn their life over to God and serve the Lord. I ain't doing it. Because the second I turn those away, the rest of us ain't got no hope either. Because there'll be another issue that throws us over deck. Amen. But I'll tell you on the other side of that, the balancing truth of that is, neither am I going to stand up here and let these kids think that it's all right. We need to rebuild the foundations of the generations to righteousness. Now I want you kids to know something. One of the first bitter tastes I ever got in my mouth after starting preaching was having married a couple, and a few months later they busted up. And I said to myself, my God, what have I done? And I started getting serious about marriage business. There's another area of vows and oaths, and that is in business. You said you'd be there by 7 o'clock. But you come strolling in at 7:50. Now, if you didn't say you'd be there at 7, that's fine. Or you said you'd meet somebody there. Do you know what you did? You just broke a vow. If you don't show up when you said you did, I'm talking about if you could have called them and didn't, or you just slept off, and because you didn't care how you wasted their time or how you lied to them, you just did it because you didn't think about it. It's not right. It's lying. And I promise you that any lost man takes very seriously when a Christian tells him, I will meet you at such and such a place at such and such time, and you don't call him and you don't show up or you're real late. He won't put much stock in your, you know, and now if you drive up and say, listen, I had a flat tire, man, a lot, I'm so sorry, he didn't have phone with me, that's another thing, whole other world. But when you just slovenly don't care that you violated your word, you just said, hey, how about this in here? We'll be praying for you. But you never prayed for them. You just violated your word. You broke an oath. You broke a promise. You did not keep your word. That's why Jesus said, don't be saying that stuff if you don't mean it. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. And there's a lot of things you can do, but I just want to encourage in business. If you said, if I go out and do business guy and he hires me to do a sale and I tell him I'll do this for 6% or whatever it might be, and I get there and closing up the sale, I charge him 7, what's he going to say? Because they're rejecting what you said. Is that right? Somebody comes out and says, well, I'll tell you what, I've looked at that leak in the roof and I'll fix that for $1,500. He gets done, hands you a bill for $1,890. And then he says, well, now there's more to do there than I thought for. But you said $1,500. Right? You said $1,500. If you didn't mean that, you shouldn't have said that. Don't be hasty with your mouth. Be careful what you're saying. I was talking to a man this week. I have learned to write things down. You can ask my wife. I'm getting hard of hearing. I mean, I'm seriously. I really am. And I had a situation happen 3 or 4 years ago and done business with a guy. And when I got ready to settle up on a thing, he said, Reggie, that's not what I understood. And boy, I mean, he shocked the daylights out of me because I said, what do you mean that's not what he understood? Well, he said, I didn't think that was the charge was going to be there. And I said, that's what we discussed. He said, I didn't hear it. So I went ahead with the deal. It's like, let it go. But you know what Reggie said? Reggie, we're going to start writing everything down. And we're going to repeat back. Is that what you understand? We're going to write it down. Now read that. That's the way we're going to do this? Does everybody understand? And by the way, people can instantly hear wrong. People can misunderstand you, and they're not trying to rip you off, not trying to steal from you. They just didn't understand it that way. You need to write it down, because there might be somebody like me that can't hear. You might have said 7, I thought you said 11. See? So, be real careful what you're saying. That avoids problems, misunderstandings, conflicts, and broken fellowship and broken relationships and so forth like that. There's another area of vows, and that's official vows. I do solemnly swear to uphold, preserve, and defend the Constitution of the United States of America. Solemn vow. I want to read you what George Washington had to say in his farewell speech about that. In his farewell address, George Washington warned that to undercut faith in God behind the oath of office would undercut the entire security of our society. Quote, of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports. Where there is security for property, for reputation, for life, if the sense of religious obligation desert the oaths, which are the instruments of investigation in courts of justice, reason and experience both forbid us to expect that national morality can prevail in exclusion of religious principle. What's he saying? How'd you like to have a president that could talk like that? in hillbilly lingo, what he's saying is this. A man tells you something, but he doesn't believe in God and have a personal faith in God and knows that he's accountable to God for what he says he'll do, that man's word is no good. And if we don't build our society and our justice systems and all of our freedoms upon the fact that we have an accountability toward God, we will have collapse and chaos in this country. We'll lose our freedom and our prosperity. And he's saying this, don't claim that you have morality without a religious pillar. Because it's the religious pillar, the faith in Jesus Christ, that supports the morality. And when you take out the pillar, and this is why, by the way, in America used to, you put your hand on your Bible when you took an oath. Now in the courts, they don't make you do that. So what did we do? We removed the religious pillar. My dad, and this is funny because until I was studying this message, I remember my dad saying one time, we was in a pickup truck driving somewhere around the farm, and he got to talking about Khrushchev. How many's old enough to remember Khrushchev? He said, we will destroy you and all this stuff, you know, okay? Coming up through those years, they were always trying to make these peace treaties and these nuclear arms treaties, right? I remember my daddy saying one day to me, son, an agreement with the Russians is worthless. They do not believe in God, thus they do not believe in judgment, so there's no penalty in their sight for breaking their word. A man who does not believe that he will stand before a just God in judgment has no basis to hold his word to anybody. That's why atheism don't tolerate it. What they're asking you to do is give them free license to be the blindest machine you've ever seen. Nobody hold them accountable for nothing here or in eternity. Official oaths, office holders. So then another one is witness vows, oath. And we mentioned that a while ago about in courts. You go to if you're called to be a witness in a court case or of any type of case like that, or called to be a witness of any kind, you need to be sure that your yea is yea. And your nay is nay. And by the way, let me throw one at you now. My son Benjamin and I were in the state of Indiana. Just checked into motels up here looking at some cattle back in 1990-something. And turned on the TV there because we'd been hearing on the news. And Bill Clinton was standing before a TV camera admitting that he had lied under oath. Bill Clinton committed perjury, which is to lie under oath. Now, folks, I want to tell you something. He should have been put out of office for that. That man hurt this nation by doing that. I'm not saying he should not have been forgiven, but he should have been removed from office and say, Mr. President, we're sorry. You have to leave. We hope you the best in the future, but we cannot tolerate a president who violates the most basic essentials of law and order. What he did was tell millions of American young people, you can lie with your hand on the Bible, you can lie with your hand up, swearing that you're going to tell the truth and nothing but the truth, and sit there and bald-faced lie and mistreat justice and tear justice to shreds to save your own hide. He learned something the Bible always teaches. Be sure your sin will find you out. Your sins will find you out. You just well tell the truth now, amen? Because it's going to find you out. Jezebel committed perjury in the Old Testament, for she hired false witnesses to lie under oath to get Naboth's property. When Jesus, let me show you how wild perjury is. When Jesus was being tried, they brought false witnesses against him. Men who came to the court, the Sanhedrin, put their hand up and swore to tell the truth, and they lied so that our Savior be crucified. You're not talking about little stuff tonight when you break your vows. You're not talking about little stuff. There's no such thing as little white lies. Vows, as I said, are the cords which we tie ourselves to the altar of truth and righteousness. You cannot have truth and righteousness without vows, or at least vows in your heart that I'm going to tell the truth irregardless. Vows do reflect the character of God, and God is true, and God is righteous, and God is holy. Someone has said, but wait a minute, Reggie, aren't there times in the Bible when it was okay to lie, such as Rahab. God never one time says it is okay for Rahab to lie. God worked through her lies for His purposes, just like He works through me and your lies for His purposes. But He never said it was okay. God could have done 50 other ways to take care of that matter. God could have blinded the eyes of the officials to those two men. He did that in other cases. And so don't let someone like Rahab's deal, and yes, God was gracious. It's a picture of God's grace in our depravity is what it is. And in our attempts to, but don't ever justify. It is never right to lie. Never. About anything. If you ever go down that path, what you are, situational ethics at that point. And it'll start out, you'll justify lying. You'll say, well, I had to lie because of this. The next time you'll have to lie because of something further, and pretty soon you'll get into a habit of lying to justify whatever you want to get done. What if you've made an unscriptural vow? There are unscriptural vows. Let me give you an example. To secret societies such as the Masonic Lodge, you should never make those vows. If you have, and I will tell you tonight, I did. But I have renounced and asked God to cleanse me with the blood of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and renounced that vow that I took when I was about 19 or 20 years old. One of the most shameful things I have ever done in my life. But I did not understand what I was being led into. But I do thank God that when they took the blindfold off of me that night after all that bunch of rigmarole, and I was kneeling down in front of a man who was called the Worshipful Master, something in my soul said, get out of here. And I never went back. I made one trip to the Masonic Lodge Temple, and I never went back. And I have since then renounced thoroughly any attachment of vows to that secret society. By the way, I don't belong to no organization but the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If you've made an unscriptural vow, try to get a release. Go to the person, go to where you have to and say, listen, I made an unscriptural vow I should not have made, didn't understand what I was doing, or I didn't think it through as I should have. Try to get a release. If you're not able to get a release, you need to pay the consequences. Sometimes you have to pay the consequences. You just gotta live with it. Okay? Sometimes you can make an unwise vow that's hasty. The same thing there. You need to ask God for grace to fulfill them. And if you are able to be released from it, that's good. But if you can't get released from it, then you're going to have to endure the consequences of it. You may have made unkept vows. You may have made vows that you haven't kept. Let me just say to you tonight, the best thing you can do is go back and say, dear Lord, I made a vow to you. And God, I want to start keeping it. And I ask you to forgive me for not keeping that vow. And I know this may be very personal, and it is personal, but maybe we made vows to other people and didn't keep them. We need to humbly ask their forgiveness and do what we can to rectify that situation by the grace of God. And one of the best ways to do that is just pure old honesty and admission of the truth and trying to rectify the situation. In the book of Numbers, if a wife or a daughter made a vow, and the husband could disannul it if he did it in the day in which he heard it. There's great preaching in that. I won't get into that tonight. But according to Scripture, if your wife made it, let's say the vacuum salesman came by the house and he talked her into making a $2,500 purchase of a vacuum cleaner, and your husband comes home and she says, honey, I don't know why on earth I did that. Her husband's got a right to say, hey, you don't go around me about that vacuum cleaner, okay? Daughter, same way. Though the daughter and the wife are under that husband's headship, and the Bible teaches that, but you got to do it in the day you hear thereof. You let it go, day after tomorrow, too late. You read it over in the book of Numbers. Here's the summary on this message tonight. Number one, vows are serious. Vows are serious, and take them very serious. Whether they be any of that list of types of vows I gave, they're very, very serious. It's not a light thing. God takes it serious. Number two, God will hold you to your vows. That's what he said there in his word. We read that right off the bat. God will hold you to your vows. Number three, if you break your vows, God will destroy the works of your hands according to Ecclesiastes 5:6. I don't think anybody in this church house wants that done to them. Number four, diligently, and this is probably the most important tonight, diligently and carefully consider and weigh up the ramifications of signing that note. Okay? I'm just using that as one example. You ever heard of a promissory note? You know what it says? I promise to pay. Be sure about that. Weigh that up. Or any other vow. I'm just using that for example. Consider and weigh heavily the ramifications and the responsibilities of a vow before you ever make it. It would do you well, even in when you're talking about getting married. Do not, think it through. Now, there ain't no such thing as a perfect marriage, and you're going to have some problems, and you're going to have some rough storms and all that kind of stuff. But I'm going to tell you, you better think it through. Is this who God wants me to marry? Think it through. Weigh it up. Don't just get carried around with a bunch of emotions. Think it through. Seriously. Best advice I can give you is talk to your parents. Very seriously. Say, Mom, Dad, I want to talk to you. Discuss it with them. If you've ever been honest with me in your life, Mom and Dad, do you have reservations about who I'm thinking about marrying? And if you do, I want to know why. Weigh it up. Weigh it up. Better to weigh it up ahead of time. Amen? And so, do not hastily enter into or make a vow. Think it through. Be slow to give your word, but after you've given it, keep it. The Bible said in Psalms 15, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. You will along the trail of life make promises that's going to hurt you financially or hurt you other ways. And the Bible says, God's people, don't swear to your own hurt and then change just because it's hurting you. Stay with it. Stay with it. Stay with it. God will honor that. You're going to do some things, you know, that you probably shouldn't have done, but you need to make sure you did. Now, another thing on the summary of this tonight is make sure that your vows are scriptural. Think about it. Is this scriptural? And number six tonight, I want to sum this up like Jesus did. He gave all that stuff that they were dealing with, but he just simply said in the end, he said, you know, and I'm going to give you Reggie's take on this thing. He said, let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. Either say yes or no. And stick to it. If you say yes, you do that, do it. If you say no, you ain't going to do it, don't do it. Keep it simple and don't make a big deal out of it. Don't make a big hoorah about your vows, what you, man, out there. And by the way, I'm going to say something to you tonight. The older I get, the less impressed I am with people who are all the time saying, I'll tell you when I give you my word, blank, 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 I'll keep it. If you got to brag about keeping your word, you probably don't keep your word. Just the older I get, the less I'm apt to believe a guy when he starts telling me how, you know, when a guy tells me I don't lie to nobody, I don't believe him. If he says he ain't never lied, I do not believe that man. I believe he's throwing me up a smoke screen to try to get me to believe something that he knows I might probably we won't believe if unless he puts up a big enough smoke screen and covers himself. So be a person of your word. Mean what you say. Say what you mean. All the time, everywhere. That's why God says be slow to speak, swift to hear, and slow to wrath. And finally, understand, always understand and remember that telling the truth, keeping your word, keeping your promises, fulfilling your promises will help promote righteousness and freedom and prosperity in this land, and that glorifies your Father which is in heaven. That is good works, and good works glorify your Father. So let's pray tonight that God would help us to keep our word. Let's stand together, and Lord, we come before you tonight acknowledging, Lord, that apart from the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we are filth. We are liars. We are braggarts. We're exaggerators, truce breakers, disloyal. But Lord, in Christ tonight, we're holy. I thank you, Lord, for Jesus' righteousness that has been imputed to us by faith. Lord, tonight, one of the things that happened to us when we were saved, you said, Lord, that we're risen in newness of life in Jesus Christ. That there was a new man created in true righteousness and true holiness. And Father, tonight, I pray that you will help us to be very simple about our word. That we'll do what we say we said we'd do. That we'll keep our word. That we'll not say we'll do things and then slough it off. That if we do make a vow or we do take an oath, that we'll keep it to the very best of our ability. I pray, God, tonight that you'd help this church, Lord, and us as your people. That, Lord, we would be known for people who do what we say we'll do. Lord, help us to be slow about making promises. Help us to think it over before we make commitments. Help us to pray over it. Help us to slow down. Help us, Lord, to run it through you and by you. Lord, I pray that we would let the peace of God rule in our hearts before we make commitments, Lord. God, we need your help. I pray, God, that you'll help us not to be in the show business, but that we will simply be a people of yea, yea, and nay, nay. That you might be glorified through the lives of your people. Lord, in whatever life's calling, life's issues that we say we'll do, oh God, give us grace day by day. When the storms are coming, when it's hard to stick by what we said we'd do, Lord, tie us to the horns of the altar so that when the fires burn, we won't slide off. We love you, Lord. Thank you for a good Sunday, Lord. It's been a good day. Bless these families. Keep every marriage together. Lord, help us not to commit treachery against you, our wives and our children, each other. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.